Well, again, welcome to Vertical Church of Milwaukee. You gotta grab a seat. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jesse Schmidt, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm just glad you're here with us worshiping this morning, and it is good to be in the house of the Lord. I say this every week. I'm gonna say it again. I love the fact that we serve and worship in a theater. You know, every week, you know, every night there's movies playing in here, and a bunch of people worshiping a bunch of false gods. I mean, I'd like to come watch movies too, but you know, this is a modern worship house, and every Sunday morning we get to come in and transform this place where we are worshiping the one true God. So it's an exciting thing. I love seeing this place get transformed. So I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we get to do this together. And again, we like to connect on a multitude of levels. One of the first ways that we can connect with you, if you're visiting with us for the first time. Right after the service, my wife and I will be outside at the connection area. We'd love to be able to greet you and give you a gift. But along with that, on your left-hand side, we also have our connection folder, right-hand. Someday, Clinton, I'm going to get this right and actually say the right hand before it. On your right side, my left, is our connection folder. And that's just an opportunity for us to be able to connect with you, know that you were here, but also be spending time praying for you this week. We want to be praying specifically for what God is doing in each of you. And so just on the bottom of that, put your prayer request down. And again, as you put prayer requests down, when God answers those prayers, put those praises down too, so we can be celebrating the work that God is doing with you. I just have one announcement. I don't think I have a slide up there yet for it, but I wanted to get a save the date out. But March 22nd, Friday, March 22nd, we are doing a worship and prayer night right here in this theater from 7 to 8:30. Harvest Rockford, our church planting church, is setting up part of the worship team, and we'll have one or two of ours up here as well. And we're going to pack this place out, and it's going to be just kind of a season of going, you know, going before the throne in prayer and going before the throne in worship. And our goal is to, invite other people in, and we want to fill this place up and bring people, but we also want to get ready for the Easter season. So it's about 4 weeks out before Easter. And a lot of times, you know, like we wait until, you know, the Sunday before Palm Sunday to get ready, and then we, no, man, Easter's like huge. You know, Easter is Resurrection Sunday, the day that that God defeated death, and we want to build that more than we just about build anything else. And so we're going to start that night, just getting ready. And so put that down in your calendars, March 22nd, right here, Theater 6, and we're going to pack this place out, and we're going to sing so loud that Theater 1, all the way down the other side, is going to hear us. Okay, that's our goal. You got me? So, other than that, save that date. Our next connection class is, our connection lunch is March 10th. And that's just an opportunity if you've been coming for a while and you want to say yes, I want to kind of take the next steps and learn what's going on. You can sign up for that at verticalchurchmilwaukee.org. That's at our house right after the service. Just let us know you're coming. And it's just a great way for us to get to know you a little bit. But along with that, the guys are going to come down. They're going to take the offering. After the offering, we'll jump right into preaching. But if you don't have a Bible, just kind of raise your hand, and Steve can walk around and hand out Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, just feel free to take that one home as your own. But we believe in God's Word. We preach from God's Word. And so if you don't have it, we want to give it to you. But we pray, and then we'll pass the offering. God, we come before you this morning again. And God, we thank you that we get to be together. Lord, we thank you that we can lift your name high in worship. And God, just get our hearts calibrated on you. And Lord, this is what we're going to be doing for all eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be learning how to push aside distractions and preach the gospel to ourselves regularly, coming to Sunday mornings, get ready to just sing our faces off for you, Lord. And God, as we're going to a time now of opening up your word, God, we pray that as we continue through 1 Peter, God, that you would just embolden us, strengthen us, God, that we would be a testimony to your gospel. And God, as we give our tithes and our offerings, Lord, I pray we do it joyfully. God, I pray that we would do it out of a heart of gratitude. And God, that we would be able to use that for your kingdom and your mission. And God, we just thank you again that we can be together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing our series through 1 Peter. But even kind of before we jump in, you know, why 1 Peter? Well, you know, right now we live in an interesting culture. Okay, we live in a culture that is post-Christian. And most of us know this. You know, there was a time when America was a Christian culture, and people, for the most part, had a morality standard that came from God or the Bible or the church to some extent. But we're slowly, or not so slowly, moving way beyond that. And we're coming to a season where we have to live a little bit differently. And, we're probably going to lose some religious liberties to some extent or to a big extent. We're going to maybe somewhat start to be ostracized. The telling people that you go to church or that you're a Christian will no longer probably get you into the club, but maybe start to push you outside of the club a little bit. And, at first, a lot of times we feel like, Lord, what are you doing? What's going on? How, we're losing influence. But then when you go to a book like 1 Peter, and you start to read 1 Peter, 1 Peter was a very similar circumstance during the time of Nero, and I don't think it was quite yet the time of full-out, persecution from the government, but the rumblings were starting. And, when you claim to be a Christian during the time of when 1 Peter was written, a lot of times they were kind of starting to bring people to court. We'll see that later on, just kind of for bogus reasons. And they were being ostracized a little bit in their communities. Peter calls them elect exiles, kind of setting their mind frame up that they're no longer a part of this world. But he starts to kind of lay out what it looks like to live during this culture, in a very similar culture to ours, and his answer is to live like a Christian. That's it. As we go through the full book, that he goes back to, live like a Christian. If we want to see people come to the Lord, if we want to see people saved, if we want to see people come to an understanding of God that transforms their lives, it won't be because they see it in you. It'll be because they see somebody choosing to live a harder life, a life of suffering, because they've experienced something greater. So that's why we're going into 1 Peter, because it gives us this perspective of we are choosing the narrow path, understanding it's going to bring suffering, but that suffering also brings us greater testimony, because we say, yeah, but God. And you see, our best testimony is when we are different than the rest of the world, when we choose to walk a different path, even when that path brings suffering. And it is our greatest witness. And this morning we're going to be talking about holy living. Holy living. Holy living is this idea of dedicated for God. Dedicated for God, or set apart for God. Now, holy in the terms of God himself, it means that he is completely separate from sin. He is completely separate from sin. Is there anything wrong or bad or ugly is separated. But holiness in our case is then that we're separated for God. We are to live set apart. And that's what Peter is calling the elect exiles and the churches that he's writing to be. But a lot of times we hear that term, okay? Living set apart. And I know my mind immediately goes to monks. Does your mind ever go to monks? Like, I do. When I think the idea of like, oh, okay, we've got to be set apart living, so that means I need to go live on a hill with a bunch of walls around me and not be influenced by other people. And that's what, no, it's not. Look to your neighbor and say, no. Okay, if you have a neighbor that's a long ways away, Lord, just yell down the aisle. But say, no, that's not what God is calling us to. When he says elect exiles, living holy lives, set apart lives, he's not meaning for us to go live like monks. But instead it means to have a life that's different than your neighbor's. To have a heart or a soul and a mind that responds and acts differently than those around you. So that what you have your mind and your soul set on is not the same thing that your coworkers or your classmates do. And so when you start to live, it's like, oh yeah, that person is different. A person is different. That's a set apart lives. And so if we're going to live a set apart life, we need to have a mindset that leads to action and a soul that leads to a satisfied or to be satisfied on God. Now, we're going to go through 1 Peter 1:13 through just the first part of chapter 2. I only have 2 points today. Isn't that crazy? I only have 2 points today. So you better take, I know Melissa's like, I can't handle this. This is, but I only have 2 points today. Why? Because Paul really kind of covers two things. When he starts talking about what it looks like to have a set apart life, he says, your mind and your soul. He says, your mind and your soul is the thing he deals with. And we really start to think about that, okay? When your mind starts to go in a bad direction, when your mind starts to dwell on wrong things, what happens to your life? You get shipwrecked. But you guys hear that one down there? Yes. If that door just like blows off, can you just go cover for me? it's the Holy Spirit moving. It's the Holy Spirit moving. But, you know, when our mind goes, just like my mind just went to that window out there. When our mind goes, we get ourselves in trouble. Okay, when we get ourselves in trouble and we start to no longer live set up our lives, but we start to attach ourselves to the things that we're setting our mind on. And the same is true with our soul, our desires, the things that we want to go after. We start to fill them with things outside of God and His Word and His people. We start to set our minds and our souls on the things of this world, and we stop being set apart. So He goes after those two things. So through the first section, starting in verse 13, 1 Peter 13 says, therefore, okay? So therefore is there for us to remember what he talked about earlier, what we talked about last week, based upon the things I laid out, understanding the path that God has given us, understanding the gospel, the salvation that God has given us. He says, prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who calls you holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear, knowing that the time of your exile, or throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him up from the dead and gave Him the glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So it's the first section. If you look at that first section, you start to understand that he is dealing with the mind. He's dealing with the mind. He says that we need to have a mindset that leads to action. We have to have a mindset that leads to action. Now, there are a lot of things that my mind wants to think about. Okay, there's a lot of things that my mind, if the moment I sit down, there's a lot of places that my mind wants to go. And a lot of times it's like the next thing, the next big thing that I'm looking forward to, the next thing that I want to do. A lot of times it's the next thing that I really want to build. That's currently a smoker. So I have this 55-gallon drum in my backyard that I'm currently working on turning into a smoker. It's going to be phenomenal.
Amen.
Thank you. John, you and I can hang out. So I'll have everybody. But right now, like, guess what? You know, I've been researching it. I'm slowly buying things for it, starting to build it. And the moment that I don't have anything to do, that's exactly where my mind goes. It's the next thing. It goes there naturally because that's what it wants. But other times my mind starts to go after the things that are stressful. You know, Monday's coming around the corner, and you have this and this and this at your job, or you have this project to turn at school, or, you know, you have to meet with this person on Monday, or this is happening, and all of a sudden your mind starts to be, and my mind starts to be consumed with the stresses of this life. Gordon's right now, his mind's fully consumed with the fact he's having a baby tomorrow.
Amen.
Just if it happens, it's your first. But you know, we start to, on these blessings or stresses, we start to get consumed by those things, and a lot of times they control where our mind goes, and it's really hard to get our mind set off of there. Or other times, or a lot of times because of those stresses, we want to go to the first place that shuts our mind down. We pull out our phone and start just going through the easiest thing that shuts us down. We pull out those articles that we want to read that just have absolutely nothing to do with our current life just so we can get away with it. We turn on Netflix or Amazon Prime or whatever the next movie is to try to deaden our minds so that we're no longer thinking about what's going on. You see, Paul calls us to have a mindset that leads to action. And it's really easy for our mind to go in 1,000 different places, but Paul is saying, no. You got to have a mindset that leads to action. He says, prepare your mind for action. That idea of preparedness that he's talking about there is the idea, it's the same word that they would use. So in the Old Testament times, you guys wore these big tunics. And they would have this belt that they would put on, and they would kind of gather up their tunic and put this belt on so that they were ready to move. A lot of times for war or for sporting events or things like that, they were getting themselves ready so that if something came along, they were ready to move. They were prepared for it. And that's the same thing he's saying. He's like, listen, prepare your minds for actions. He's telling the elect exiles. Okay, this is not something that just happens naturally. You have to prepare. You have to work at it. Prepare your mind to be ready so that when something comes along, when a trial or a suffering or a desire, your mind is ready. Prepare your mind. And he says, be sober-minded. And being sober-minded, that's not just drunkenness, okay? Drunkenness is part of it. When we consume, if you consume too much alcohol, you are drunk. That is part of it. The Bible, it totally condemns drunkenness. But this is a bigger context. This is a sober-minded, he's talking about being a sober-minded when it comes to this world, that we are not drunk on this world. He's talking about not being so consumed with all of the different things that are coming in this life where you can't even think about this life. Well, what are you talking about? You know, we live in a day and an age when we have so much knowledge at our fingertips. Like my 5-year-old goes on my phone, holds the button down, says, Siri, how do you say I'm hungry in Spanish? And then my phone repeats it back, and then aliens running around talking about being hungry in Spanish. You know, we have so much access to knowledge. We can, you know, every time I pull my phone up, there's notifications of all these different news things that are popping up, and CNN says this, and Fox says this, and they like, they're yelling at each other on my phone, and, you know, we go after this information, or this sporting event is popping up, or, and this is worrisome, and we have all of this information, and all of this knowledge, and all of this, and this, and this, and all of a sudden, all of our minds are consumed by so many different things. And you know, our mind likes that. Our mind likes to be consumed with a bunch of different things, but never really being consumed with the one thing that will really transform it. We get drunk on the world. And see, be sober-minded. Okay, guarding your thoughts. He says, prepare your mind. Get it ready for action. Don't be drunk. Be sober-minded. Well, what? And he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hey, set your mind, set your hope on the fact that Jesus is coming back again. And that he's going to bring us. He already kind of covered a little bit of that in the first part of 1 Peter. But he comes back to it again. He said, no, set your mind on the grace that's going to be brought to us. The thing that we don't deserve, that we're going to receive when Jesus comes back, that we're going to spend heaven or eternity in heaven in perfection. That when Jesus comes back, every trial, every temptation, everything your soul desires will be met. That hope, that grace, set your mind on that, he says. And he doesn't say, just think about it. He says, set your hope fully. Fully. That's an all-encompassing word. He doesn't just say, you know, well, think about these a few times. But he just refers fully. That means to be completely consumed by that. And, you know, when we are trying to battle this, you know, okay, I got to prepare my mind for action. I got to be sober-minded. What do? You got to think about the second coming of Jesus. You got to think about heaven. You got to think about eternity, the grace that God brings us. You got to be setting your mind, learning how to put your hope not in stupid things of this world, but in the eternity of God. And that's a battle that we have to get ready. And then he keeps going, though. He's not stopping there. He continues to try to reframe our mindsets. He says, well, prepare your mind for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the revelation of Jesus, the grace that's coming. But he says, but know this. As obedient children, that's what we are, obedient children. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So he's talking about, he's saying, you were once this, and now you are this. You are something different. Okay, when Christ saved you, your life was transformed. Well, I was saved from Romans 2. Trust me, you're still different. Okay, and we can easily see what our life would have been like even if we were saved at a young age. But we were saved. I could tell you what my life would be like if I wasn't a follower of Jesus. I know that I was saved from this. He says, from your former ignorance. He says, don't be conformed to that. And what that word conform means, don't let it shape you. Don't let it form your thinking. Don't let it mold you. You know, a lot of times it's so easy when we start to get drunk on this world and we stop being prepared. Our former life, our life of sin starts to slowly shape us in very scary ways sometimes. And we don't even see it. And so Paul is showing us, and be aware of this. Don't be conformed to your former self. But then he goes on and he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, God is calling us to live a set-apart life. He said, listen, you have to get your mind in the right place. This is your life that you are supposed to live. You are to be set apart. You are to be holy as I am holy. God is calling us to a different standard in all of our conduct. It's a big deal in all of our conduct. You know, a lot of times, we start to think about, well, yeah, I'm holy. You know, when I compare myself to my coworker who's completely living in sin, let me tell you what he does. I don't do that. I don't have a coworker yet, so I'm not really talking about anybody. But, you know, sometimes we compare ourselves to our neighbor. Well, they claim to be a believer. You should see their kids. You should see their kids. Oh, man, their marriage. I mean, we are better than that. And we don't say these things out loud, but a lot of times they go through our minds, and sometimes we compare ourselves. We start to figure out what our holiness is based upon other people around us. I do a pretty good job when I compare myself to them. When I set my standard by that person or that person or that person. But God doesn't say that. God says, you shall be holy because I am holy. See, God is setting the bar for us. What does preparing your mind look like? It means understanding the standard that we have. Our holiness is God's holiness. And we need to understand that there's absolutely no way that we can do that on our own, that we can't just let things happen, that we have to go after God himself, because that is the standard that he has given us. And it's not a joke. in all of our conduct. In fact, he continues to go on just to kind of lay this out. Look at verse 17, and he says, and if you call on him as Father, if you claim to be a believer, if you are a child of his, he is calling you to be holy. And it's not just, you know, a lot of times we think, well, I'm saved. And again, we don't say this out loud, but a lot of times even in our own heart, we think, well, I'm saved, and so I can kind of live this life as I want, and I'll do most things well, but there's a few things I'm going to hang on to that God's going to take care of. His grace is good. His grace. No. No. We're called to be holy, repenting, giving up of our former ways. And he even says it here. He says, if you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time as an exile. Your life now matters. How you live your life now is important. Your standard is God's holiness. If we claim to be followers of God, if we claim to be saved, we need to strive after holy, set-apart living. Okay, we will be judged. Now, if I'm a follower of Jesus, which I claim to be, praise the Lord, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And I'm very thankful for that. And my salvation is fixed because of the work of Jesus. But that doesn't give me an out. I still have to work at that salvation growing out in me. I have to work hard at living a set-apart life. Okay, my deeds will be put before the Lord when he returns. And he is going to examine our life. This, we don't get it just a pass. The salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't just a pass. It is that God takes us from our former sins, but now we should be growing. If we really are saved, we should be growing into the holiness of God. Why? Because our life, our salvation costed a lot. Verse 18, knowing, he's going back, knowing this, he's still talking about understanding and knowing things. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For he foreknew before the foundation of the world was made, before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you. Why does it matter how your life was? Why? Because your life was, it costed a ton. The ransom that God had to pay was a lot. It wasn't just precious jewels or gold or things of this world, but it was the very Son of God. In fact, you know, the very Son of God that was foreknown, that, you know, Jesus was known before the creation. He was with God, but he came at this very time to die in our place. So that we could be holy. He said, listen, your salvation costs a lot. Your new life costs a lot. So when I call you to be holy, to live set apart lives, I can do that because of what I have gone through on your behalf. It's a big deal. He's saying, know these things. Know these things. God, it's so hard to live a holy life. You have no idea. Oh, yeah, he does. Oh, yeah, he does. Just look at what I paid on your behalf. We have to be reminding ourselves that day in and day out. Why do I live holy? Why do I say no to my former self? Why do I strive to live a holy life? Why do I strive to prepare my mind for action, to be sober-minded? Why do I go there where I go, yeah, God, you give everything for me. Live with a holy fear, he says, knowing what Jesus ransomed on our behalf. And then verse 21, who through him are believers in God. Those of us who he died for, who we believe in him, we are believers of God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. You see, he went through all this so that we could set our faith and hope from him. Because we know that Christ came down and died on our behalf, but Jesus didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. God resurrected him from the dead and returns him to glory. And because we know that God saved Jesus from death because he took our place and took our sin and then went to the grave and came out, I know that my sin is paid for and that I'm going to raise from the dead again. Amen. And because I've seen it in Jesus, and I've seen it in the work of God and God's master plan from the very beginning of time, and I've seen God be faithful to that plan, I can trust him. I can put my faith and hope in God. You see, we need to know these things. If we're going to have a mind that's prepared for action, if we're going to have a mind that's sober-minded, that's set on hope, we need to be reminding ourselves these things, the things of the gospel on a daily basis. We need to work hard at focusing and thinking deep thoughts about these things. You know, when was the last time we've really worked at having a deep thought? Like, that's the problem. We have so much knowledge that we just go from one thing to the one thing to the one thing, the next thing to the next thing, and move on from this to this to this to this to this. But we need to set our mind on the right thing. The thing that's going to transform our heart and our soul. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The work that he's gone through. The fact that we are called to be holy because he is holy. Because he has saved us for a holy life. You see, I used to play soccer. And I had a coach. Sometimes I liked this coach. Sometimes I didn't like this coach. But he would make us run laps at the beginning of practice. And we would have to run laps. Listen, do this to people? They run laps, and we would have to clap and sing while we're running laps. And we would have to clap, you know, on beat to the song as we're running laps. And we would do it for a little while, and then we would stop, and then we'd have the rest of practice. And then at the end of the practice, this is the worst, he would make us do it all over again. Yeah, 20 minutes of running. We'd start running, and the whole time we would have to sing and clap on beat. And the moment that we started clapping off beat, it went from 20 minutes to 25 minutes. I was like, Coach, I can't even clap on beat when I'm standing still, man. Come on, I'm white. I can't do this. But that was the thing. But you see, what he was trying to do is he understood that the longer that we went into practice and getting tired, the more tired our mind got and the harder it was to do these things. And he wanted us to be able to think, even when we were tired, to think through the fog, to get our minds ready to play at the end of the game. And so he would make us sing and clap. And most of the time, I was one of the people who always made us go longer because I can't clap on beat whatsoever. But he was trying to get our minds ready for action. He was forcing us to work at it ahead of time so that we would be ready at the end of games. That's the same thing is true with us. And Peter is telling us, prepare your minds for action. Work hard at understanding these things so that when the time comes, you are ready. You are being sober-minded and setting your hope on the grace that's going to come. And that's what we need to do. We need to work every day hard at sitting under the gospel, sitting under the good news of Jesus, sitting under God's word, setting our minds on the hope, working at transitioning our thoughts off of all of the things that are going on in our life to God himself, to the holiness that he's called us to. And we got to work hard at it. Sometimes that means shutting your phone down. A lot of times that means that this night on this week, you're not turning the TV on and you're going to pick up a good book. A lot of times, you know, people struggle, but Jesse, I read my Bible in the morning and then I just doesn't do anything. Well, how often do you meditate on what you read? Does that last throughout the day? Are you thinking about the truths that you were reading? Are you praying through those truths? Are you using those truths to set your hope so that when something happens at work or at school that starts to stress you out and, you know, make you lose it, or are you then turning back to the scripture you read? And so we've got to work hard at setting our mind for action. But the second thing that Peter tells us, he says we have to have a soul satisfied in God. We have to have a soul satisfied in God. Look at verse 22. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. And the grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, is the good news that was preached to you. Chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, he moves now from this idea of mind, setting your mind, and he moves to soul. He says, having purified your soul. Now, when he's referring to soul there, that soul is speaking specifically about the internal self, is what the Greek would be. The internal self, the part of you that will be put in a new body, the thing that gives life to you. So if your soul leaves your body, you no longer have life when it comes to Scripture. A lot of times the soul is used to, the spirit of the soul is used to describe desire, the thing that creates desires or motives in you. Well, Jesse, how do you know he's really talking about that? Well, he's still talking about it all the way down in chapter 2, where he talks about longing for spiritual milk, or for the pure spiritual milk. That longing comes from our soul. Our soul is the thing that desires God. God put it there so that we can desire him. But when sin came, our soul got distorted and we wanted to go after other things. And so he says here, having purified your soul. Okay? Having purified your soul. He's talking about our desires. He's talking about the things that we want, going after the things that he wants. You know, there's a lot of times where I want to go after God's word and I want to read it. And, I want to be like the psalmist. And, when David writes these psalms, I read these. I'm like, yes, Lord, I want my soul to be like that. And then I read and I get done and it's just like any other words. And it didn't do anything for me. It's like, Lord, I want this. But it's just not. And why? Most of the time it's because our soul is going after so many other things. Our desires are being filled by so many empty things that when we actually get to God's word, there's nothing left there to be filled. And these other things leave us dry and empty. You see, when Peter says here that, that having purified your souls, this is not, again, the moment of salvation that he's talking about. Because the moment of salvation, God did make us new. And God did give us, when God sees us, he no longer sees us through my own life, but he sees us through the life of Christ. But now what he's talking about is this life of sanctification, becoming more and more like God. He's like, having purified yourself, that is the work that we do. Having purified your soul. He's talking about the practices that we do to have our greatest desires filled. Having purified that. Well, how do you do that? He says three things. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Your obedience to truth. And that obedience to truth that he's talking about is just a whole gospel lineup that he just went through in 1 Peter. Talking about the hope that we have for when Jesus comes back again. Talking about the work that God went through in our behalf to save us. He's talking about the gospel truth, being obedient to that, that our salvation is found in Jesus and nothing else. That we are, that the elect exiles are working at finding salvation in the gospel. Now again, I can't say this enough. We are saved once and for all, but then we are working at applying that salvation through the rest of our life. No, a stupid basketball game will not save me. No, my job influence will not save me. The gospel is the only thing. My marriage won't save me. My kids won't save me. The weekend won't save me. It can only be the gospel of Jesus Christ. and continuing to set our hearts, being obedient to the truth, he says. Those having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth for, okay, the right reasons, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is interesting. It's kind of a different way of looking at this. So we're purifying our souls by obedience to the truth for, he says, for brotherly love. Yeah. Yeah, you see, God is transforming us so that we can be on mission for him, so we can do the things that he has called us to do. And he has called us to love one another. Loving people should fill our souls. If we are loving people through the work that Jesus has done in us, we should be filled by that because we are doing it by obedience to the gospel. We are not just saved for our own good. We are saved into God's people. And that should be an outflowing. You see, we cannot do this whole salvation thing on our own. You know, let me tell you, if it wasn't for my wife, I would be a decrepit human being. Why? Because being in relationship with Ashley shows a lot of areas I don't do a good job at. And it shows a lot of areas where I need to grow, where the gospel needs to influence, and where my love needs to grow. I can't grow at this love and satisfaction that God is talking about by myself. It is revealed when I'm in relationship with other people. And when I'm in relationship with other people and love other people, I'm doing the very thing that God created me to do, loving his body. And we do the exact same thing, or you do the exact same thing. When you are in community caring for one another, when you are understanding how your salvation is meant to be in relationship to other people, that brings a joy and a fullness of your soul, and you stop looking to other places. God's people was meant to help you fill your soul, to help sanctify you, but then also help you be on mission for God because you are then loving other people as well. And so it's further what you want to see, you know, having your or having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth, but then also a sincere brotherly love. It's amazing how he attaches those things. Then goes lastly, and since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is or like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You see, the last thing is God's word. It's God's word. If you want to be, if we want to, you know, see our soul being purified, it happens through God's word. And he says, you know, that we have been saved not to something imperishable, or something perishable, but something imperishable, something that's going to never end. He says that that's the living and abiding word of God. And that living is the same word that we talked about last week when we talked about hope, that we are saved to that living hope that's growing, that's continuing year by year to get greater. The Bible in our life is living. It is growing in us. The more that you... Nice. I like it.
I'm so sorry.
You're great. It's like reading out loud. It's a much better voice than mine. But this is what he's talking about. He's talking about this living word in us that's growing our desires, that's filling us up more and more, that's slowly getting the ugliness out of our souls and purifying our souls. It's a living and abiding in us. When we are setting our hearts and minds on the very word of God, it says, like, you know, all flesh is like grass and it weighs, and its glory like the flowers. It's going to die. Everything that we hold of value, my yard, okay, I'm going to hopefully the next couple weeks go and put down some fertilizer and try to kill off my stupid crabgrass. And I'm going to, you know, start to get my yard ready so that by July 4th it's looking. And I'm going to spend a bunch of time this summer where it's going to die. That garden that we worked so hard at, it's going to die. That doesn't mean we shouldn't. It doesn't mean we should enjoy it. But he said, listen, all of this dies, but the word of the Lord endures forever. If you really want to do something that brings value to your soul, meditate in God's word. Meditate in God's word. And he closes it up in chapter 2. I jumped into the last couple of verses because it just applies so well to what we're reading. He says, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And that fits perfectly into, that we are called, as we purify our souls, to love one another. You know, if you look at all of those things he's telling us to put away. Put away malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy. And also, all of those things happen in relationship to other people. You would have no idea if I was slanderous if I didn't live around other people. I would have no idea that I suffered with, hypocrisy or envy if I wasn't involved in other people. And he's pushing us, no, don't grow these things. Purify your heart so you can love other people. Don't do these things. And the more that we can push these things out and love, because that's what God has called us to do, to live in his church, because he saved us to this, it's going to start to purify our souls. It's going to give us a greater understanding. But along with that, but then he goes on and he says, and like newborn babies, newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk. And he uses this understanding, because at that time they didn't have formula. They didn't have baby formula and they couldn't do all these crazy things. The only substance for that baby was its mother. That's it. The only thing that brought substance to that baby was his mother's milk. And so they longed desperately for that. And when you, like the studies behind what breast milk does for infants, it's just outstanding. And that was intentional by God. And, he's using that very intentionally here because he wants to show us there's nothing else. There's nothing else that can create a desire in us outside of God's word, longing for pure spiritual milk. So that by you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So we need to have our souls purified. If we're going to live set apart lives, it's going to be because our souls are satisfied in God. Our souls are ready to go. If you have a glass, okay? So you get a glass, a nice, good clear glass, and you stuck like 3 scoops of mud in it. And then I went and got pure water and just dumped really crystal clear pure water right into that muddy cup. Would you drink it? No, that's disgusting. That's gross. And if I took that cup and just kept on pouring water and more water and more water and more water in it, would you drink it? No, I'm still, you might, maybe thirsty, but no, we wouldn't drink it. There's mud in the bottom of that cup. It doesn't matter how much clean water you pour in that cup, you're not going to drink it. That's disgusting. You can keep dumping. No, what are you going to do? You got to take that cup. You got to dump it out. You scrape out the mud. You stick it under the faucet. You wash it out. You put clean water in, and then you drink it. Yes. That's what purify our soul looks like. We can't have our souls set on so many other things and then hope to go to God's word, hope to go to God's people, hope to go to the gospel and have it filled. We have to say no, no, yes, yes, yes. We have to work hard at purifying our souls. I am getting rid of this. I cannot do this. I cannot set my mind on this. I cannot set my desires on this. I need to set it on the truth of the gospel, the work that he has done in us, and be satisfied by that. I need to find satisfaction in loving other people and being a part of God's community and finding joy in loving others and growing in loving others. And I need to allow God's word to be a living and abiding in me that's filling me so that my soul is satisfied. And when you start to think about these things, if we get these right, having a mindset that's set for action, a mindset that is working hard at striving after the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we get our soul right, where our soul is set on the Lord, being filled by his people, being filled by the gospel of Jesus Christ, now you're starting to look at a life that's lived set apart, that's lived holy, A life that we're not a bunch of monks where we live in our own little commune, but we're people living in front of our coworkers and our neighbors and our family and our classmates where they can see a life that's very different. Because we're attached to things that are very different. And that's a set apart holy life. And that's a life that God is going to use for people like, man, they're walking a different path. I want that. And that's the life that God's going to use when even when trials and sufferings come, that's going to be able to bear that suffering and grow from it and learn what God's trying to teach him, because our heart's not set on earthly things, but on eternal things. And our mind and our soul is found in God, and we can live a set apart life. So this week, as you go out, you know, my challenge to you is to understand you need to live a set apart life. God has called us to live a holy life. And to do that, we really need to have a mindset that's set on God, and a mindset that's set for action, and a soul that is being satisfied in God. Are you working hard at developing your thought patterns, at sitting under God's teaching, at sitting under God's promises, at thinking through issues in your life, living a self-reflective life based under God's word and under the hope that God produces? Are you learning to get rid of the bad things that your soul finds desire in and go after the good things, the spiritual milk that God gives us so that we can taste and know that God is good? Are you getting rid of those and saying, no, I'm going to be satisfied on you, Lord? So my challenge to you is just work on those things. Just check your life a little bit. Check your mindset. Where is your mind going when you have free time? Where does your mind go in a time of stress? When you have extra time to sit down and be reflective, does it shut down or does it go to the things of God? Is it getting you ready for action? Is it getting you ready to be able to serve the Lord? Or is it running to something earthly? And when your soul starts to long for something, what does it go after? That dumb bowl of ice cream that I ate last night? Jesse, you always talk about, I know, it's real. But we do, we have these little things. Does it go after those things? Or are we learning to set our heart on the promises of God, the gospel of God and God's word, and setting our soul on that? And the band's going to come back down. We're going to sing one more song. And I just want to encourage you, while we're singing this song, just take some time to reflect on these things and just ask the Lord, Lord, show me where my mind goes. Show me what my soul goes after. And even start to think about some of those things and think, Lord, what can I do differently this week? What can I do differently to set my soul on the things of God? What can I do to set my mind on the things of God? And even just pray and ask that and just take a little bit of time this week, and then on Saturday of next week, take some time to reflect back and just see the work that God did through even those little small things. And so as we're singing this last song, just ask the Lord to bring these up and just help you reflect upon it. And like I say, every Sunday, and as you're going, I'll tell somebody about it. This is the thing that God was showing me. This is the thing that God is working on me. And this is something I want to do. And then come back next week and let's celebrate that work. God, we come before you this morning. And God, we pray that we would live set apart lives. God, that we would understand that we are called to live differently, holy lives, Lord, that when people look upon us, they see something different. But God, we pray that that would come because we are setting our mind on action, because the things that you have told us have produced that in us. But God, along with that, Lord, I pray that our soul would be filled by you, God, by the promise of your gospel, by your people, God, by your word, and we would be filled by those things so that nothing else could infiltrate our soul. God, so that those would produce a holy life. And God, I pray that even as we come back again next week, Lord, that we would be able to see a difference. And God, see you move in our life. And Lord, as we just close in this song, Lord, I pray that we would be able to meditate on you and God, get our heart or our soul and our mind in the right place. In Jesus' name.